Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. We're ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel. We invite you to get your Bible today and join us if you'd care to. We're going to pick it up in this beautiful prophetic book of Psalms, Psalm 40, verse 13 today. Psalm 40, Messiah's prayer in view of the future blessings promised in Psalm 24. Psalm 24, reminding you once again where David in his time, King David, and the leaders of Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim, where it had been for some months, to Jerusalem. Prophetically, though, this looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in verse 6 through 17, we're picking it up today, verse 13, we have prophecy of Messiah speaking to our Heavenly Father. And this entire psalm is to benefit the many-membered body of Jesus Christ. That's you and me. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's pick it up today, Psalm 40, verse 13, and it reads, the words of Christ to the Lord, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." And, you know, many say that when he was on the cross, he said, "Ela, ela, lama sabachthani," which interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And many believe that Christ had a weak moment. Christ never had a weak moment. He was teaching from the cross as he was being crucified. He was saying, go back, look at Psalm 22, prophecy that this would happen, written almost 1,000 years before the actual fact. And God did not forsake him. He did deliver him. And yes, they killed his flesh body. They put it in the tomb. But praise God, 3.5 days later, he resurrected. And that you can thank our Heavenly Father for doing that. Our Father did deliver him from that tomb. He delivered him from death, just as he delivers you and me from death to those who believe. He always will deliver you. His truth will preserve you, as we learned in verse 11. So stay in his word and be preserved. Verse 14. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul, underline soul, to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. I couldn't help but think about, you're not going to have this, but I couldn't help but think about the false prophets in Ezekiel 13, verse 18, or I should say 19. And the word of the Lord there is, and will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies. Unfortunately, those false prophets cost many people their souls. You see, we have a lot of people who are walking around today with sick souls. In fact, is many of them have dead souls. They are spiritually deader than a hammer. So Satan wants your soul. He wants company in that lake of fire. Verse 15. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. You remember back in Psalm 35, verse 21, that before they put him on the cross to crucify him in a mocking manner, after the two false witnesses had raised lies about Jesus Christ, they said, aha, aha. In other words, now our eye has seen what we desired to see. In other words, now we have the proof that we need to convict him and crucify him on the cross. Verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice. Let everyone that seeks the Lord rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And do you love his salvation? I know you do, or you wouldn't be watching this program. And unfortunately, many don't love and appreciate his salvation. They disregard it. They forget about God completely. They don't believe that he exists. I hope that they find his salvation before it's too late. We in this ministry, who are involved in this ministry, believe that one of our missions is reaching those people, as many as we can, as many of our brothers and sisters who will listen, and maybe their heart will return to their Father. That's with a capital F. There are two fathers, I'll remind you. One is Satan, the other is our Heavenly Father. But all those that seek thee rejoice. Some of the last advice that David gave to his son Solomon before he took over the nation of Israel as its king. You'll find in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And David's advice to his son Solomon was, seek the Lord and you will find him. But if you forsake the Lord, he will cast you off forever. That's just the way it is. I hope you continually magnify our Heavenly Father. And you know, as we meet each day and study his word and glorify him, we are magnifying his name right now. And he is truly worthy of being magnified. Verse 17. But I am poor and needy. This means oppressed and afflicted. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Think about that, beloved. What is man, as we read this verse, and again, I want you to keep in mind, this is prophecy of Christ speaking, but you can apply it to yourself as well, that the Lord thinks on you. And again, what is man that God would think on him? You're his child. He loves you. He may or may not love what you're doing, but he does indeed love you. He has time for you. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And again, these are promises that you can claim today through your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have those of you with companion Bibles, you have a subscription at the end of Psalm 40 to the chief musician, to he who has the victory, to he who gives the victory. Psalm 41 tied to Psalm 40, and again, it's Messiah's prayer and praise in view of future blessing, in view of Psalm 24 continued. Let's go with that. It's a Psalm of David. Blessed or happy is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, this word, check out, considereth in your Strong's Concordance. It's sakal in the Hebrew language, and it means to teach or instruct. Let's read the verse again with that in mind. Blessed or how happy is he that teacheth the poor. And the poor, of course, are those who are oppressed, weak or feeble, in need. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And yes, he will deliver he that instructs those who are needy in the time of Jacob's trouble. Many of you with reference Bibles, you have in time of trouble as in the day of evil. And yes, we're talking about the tribulation of Antichrist, the day of Jacob's trouble. And you talk about an evil day. We're going to have the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not. In other words, he's going to be standing, magnifying himself above God in the holy place. I'm talking about Antichrist, of course. And at that time, there will be many who are spiritually sick. There will be many who are spiritually dead because they think that Antichrist is Jesus Christ, and they're going to be worshiping him. And I really believe that this ministry, that God blesses this ministry because we teach the poor. It's like Ezekiel 37. You remember God said to Ezekiel, he said, "What? Look out on this valley, Ezekiel. What do you see?" And Ezekiel said, "It looks to me like a bunch of dead bones." And the Lord asked Ezekiel, "Do you think these bones can live?" And Ezekiel said, "Lord, thou knowest." And you know what the Lord told Ezekiel at that point? He said, "You prophesy." In other words, you teach the word of God to these dead bones. And he started teaching the word of God to those dead bones. And slowly but surely, the sinews began to come upon the bones. The cartilage and muscle started to form. And the bones came back together and lived. And what is it that brought them to life? The word of God. So teach those poor the word of God. Help them bring that sick soul, that dead soul, back to life. Verse 2. The Lord will preserve him. That's those who teach the poor. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Our enemies don't have a chance. We have the victory. Why do we have the victory? Because to the chief musician, to he who has the victory, to he who gives the victory, of course, referring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. And this verse totally loses it in the translation. The bed of languishing is the sickness brought on by the affliction that this poor one, the afflicted one, is receiving. We can include Christ in that, in that they were crucifying him. But check out this word make. It's not that he makes his bed. It's the word make should be translated turns. And what this verse is saying is that the Lord can turn your sick bed into a bed of recovery. And again, not take that on totally a physical level. Think of this on a spiritual level as well. Again, we've got a lot of sick souls. Verse 4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. And again, Messiah could say this. Why? And he was totally innocent. But he took the sins of the world upon his back to bear. That includes your sins and my sins. So, yes, indeed, he had sins that he was bearing. They weren't his own. They were ours. But here he's praying for his soul to be healed. And I pray that your soul will be healed as well. Verse 5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? Now, many read this that the enemies would die. That's not what this verse is saying at all. And think of Christ as we read this verse. The enemies, those who made up the false reports about him so that they could crucify him, wanted him to die. When will he die and his name perish? You see, Jesus was hurting the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the scribes, the scripture lawyers. They were thinking to themselves and saying to each other, who is this guy? Who does he think he is coming into our church, turning the tables of the money changers upside down, plaiting a cat of nine tails and driving those who are selling mite-infested doves out of the temple? Who does he think he is? He's hurting us in the pocketbook. He's teaching truth, and the people are listening to him. He's healing the sick. He's bringing the dead back to life. He's hurting our business. When will he die? When can we get rid of him? The answer is never. They forgot a little thing about the resurrection. Verse 6. And if he come to see me, and by the way, here we're going to speak of the traitor, and this becomes more crystal clear in the next, in verse 9. And if he, referring to the traitor, come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. He accuses continuously. Now, in David's time, this had to do with, I think, Ahithophel. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 17. You see, Ahithophel was a good friend, a close friend, and counselor to David. But at the time of Absalom's rebellion, Ahithophel betrayed David and started counseling Absalom. In fact, he told Absalom in 2 Samuel 17, let me take 12,000 of the men of the armies of Israel, and I will go and find David and kill him. And of course, this prophetically at the time of David's writing in reference to Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus Christ. And even future to this point, prophetically speaking of the Antichrist, who, when you are delivered up, will be standing there accusing you as well. Verse 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. In the case of Christ, they were planning his crucifixion. That's how they wanted to hurt him, to kill him. Nice religious folks. In David's times, they would take rumors and add to them continually to make the story concerning David worse and worse. Verse 8. An evil disease, in the Hebrew, this is a thing of Belial, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. He's down and out. He will never rise again. A thing of Belial is upon him, a lawless thing or a worthless thing, a satanic thing you can even carry in the Belial. And you know what? Antichrist is also going to be standing there accusing you of having an evil disease as you deny him as the God of heaven and earth, and the fact that he's not Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit witnesses against him through you. Be ready. He's going to be your accuser. Verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And again, this becomes prophetically crystal clear who we're talking about. Well, when did Christ break bread with Judas Iscariot? On many occasions. The last that he broke bread with Judas Iscariot was the night that the Last Supper, and he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take you and eat you all of it. And then soon after, he blessed the wine. You know the rest of the communion service. But Christ quoted this verse almost verbatim in John chapter 13, verse 18, soon after Judas Iscariot had betrayed him to be crucified. Lifted up his heel against me. I couldn't help but think about the first prophecy in God's Word. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God is dressing down the serpent and Eve for what they did in the Garden of Eden. And God said to the serpent, I'm going to put enmity or separation between thy seed, the serpent's seed, and the seed of the woman. Through the woman would come Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that continues on there in Genesis 3:15. He shall bruise your head. In other words, when Jesus Christ bruises the head of the Antichrist, that will come to pass. That's future. And you, referring to the serpent, shall bruise his heel. And certainly when they nailed, they pierced his feet, his ankles with those nails as they spiked him to the cross, they certainly bruised his heels. Verse 10. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up. And thank God again, on the third day, God did raise the Messiah up. He also raises us up that I may requite them. In other words, that I can recompense them. And certainly on the Lord's day, He will recompense them, those who are evil and wicked I'm speaking of. You see, this time He's not returning as a babe in swaddling clothes. He's returning on that white war horse with that rod of iron for correction. Verse 11 and 12 are Yahweh's favor to Messiah. Verse 11, by this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And we can rejoice in the fact that the enemy did not triumph over Christ either. The reason Christ came to the flesh, to the earth, and paid the price on the cross in the flesh, we learn it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He defeated he that has the power of death, that is to say, the devil. And when he resurrected from that tomb, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, and the following verses became quite clear. O grave, where is thy sting? Death, where is thy victory? The grave and death have no victory. Why? Because to the chief musician. That's to say, he who has the victory, he who gives the victory to us, including the victory over death. Verse 12, and as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity. Integrity is tome in the Hebrew. It means my morally innocent. And he was totally innocent, speaking of Christ. And settest me before thy face forever, and taking his rightful place at the right hand of God's throne forever and ever. Verse 13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting, including the age, the heaven and earth age to come, I'll add. Amen and amen, twice for emphasis. Amen simply meaning of a truth, or you could think of it as that is truth, and that is truth. We have a subscription to the chief musician, to he is to who is to come, referring to Messiah, he who has the victory, he who gives the victory. And that concludes the Genesis book of the Psalms, Psalm 1 through 41, as we began. You can easily, and all 90% of the scholars that I know of would agree that you can easily divide the Psalms into books that the topic or the subject is very easily identified with the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And we just concluded those dedicated to the Genesis book in Psalm 1 through 8. The subject was man in general, in other words, man in the flesh. Psalm 9 through 15 was the subject was the man of the earth, referring to Antichrist. 16 through 41, the man Christ Jesus, referring, of course, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So just as you can say those the subject of those Psalms is man and God's counsel concerning man, so can we say the Exodus book, which is coming up, Psalm 42 through 72, where we find that the subject is the nation of Israel and God's counsel concerning the nation of Israel. Psalm 42 through 49, God's counsel concerning Israel's ruin. Psalm 50 through 60, concerning Israel's Redeemer, and I hope you know who that Redeemer is. I know you do. In Psalm 61 through 72, concerning Israel as a nation's redemption. Now, Psalm 42 begins out with a maskil for the sons of Korah. Now, it becomes even more important as we proceed through the Psalms that you understand the subscriptions which belong to the previous psalm rather than the psalm following, as we discussed as we began our work in the Psalms. If you have a companion Bible, make a note of Appendix 64. You might want to give that a read before we get too many studies down the road, because, you know, to the chief musician, yeah, it's good that we understand that. And remember always, it is part of God's Word. Man didn't add that word. That's the Word of God. But we're going to see more and more different Hebrew words introduced in the subscription. And it becomes important that you understand, not number one, what do those Hebrew words mean, which we'll be careful to point out, but if we understand that those words belong to the previous psalm rather than the psalm that follows, we eliminate confusion. And God's Word is not, God is not the author of confusion by any means. And if you're confused about God's Word, or you find it confusing, you're misunderstanding something, or you're not correctly dividing the words. So we'll be careful to point that out. Now, again, we have a new introduction here, maskil, which simply means instruction or understanding. Would you like a little instruction and understanding from your Heavenly Father? You know, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 teaches us that the beginning of all knowledge is to fear, or better, revere the Lord. But fools despise instruction. So don't be a fool and despise God's instruction. This is the second of 13 maskil psalms throughout the book of Psalms. And it concerns, it's for the sons of Korah. Now, it's important that we understand who Korah was. Korah was the first cousin of Moses and Aaron. And in Numbers chapter 16, Korah basically challenged Moses and Aaron. You know, who do you think you are lording over all these people? You know, we're men. He goes so far as to say, we're holy men. We don't need you to be the priest. We don't need you to run the nation of Israel, Moses. We can do it ourselves. And Moses said, if you're so holy, be down here tomorrow with your censers, in other words, to present fire before the Lord, which was assigned to the priest and the priest only, and let's see how holy you are. God was so angry, he sent a fire throughout the 250, and it killed them. The only thing was left was their little melted censers, which God instructed Moses and Aaron to take and make plates of brass and put them on the side of the altar of burnt offering as a reminder to anyone who might challenge who God chose as the priest. But God was so angry with Korah, Moses said, you people, your families, move back away from Korah. You know what happened then? The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed Korah and the two Reubenites that supported him. And that's what happened with Korah. Now, it's obvious that some of the descendants, the children of Korah, followed Moses' advice and moved back away from him. Because we see, even in the time of David, when he was on the run from Saul, one of the first places he took up abode was in Ziklag, which Achish, the king of the Philistines, the king of Gath, gave to David and his men. Well, there, the sons of Korah picked up swords and came to David. What? You mean Levites, men of the cloth, picking up swords? You bet. And fact is, there was one of the descendants of Korah who had 14 sons. 12 of them became what are known as the Levitical singers. The sons of Korah became quite renowned as musicians in Solomon's temple. We read about that in First Chronicles. So this is a time, I think, that is probably when David is on the run from Absalom. Although this is not written by David, I think it's probably written by one of the sons of Korah concerning what David's feelings were at this time. So with that, Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart, or the deer is what a hart is, panteth or longs for after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And I hope you thirst for your heavenly Father. And I'm speaking, excuse me, of the living water that His Son affords us. Now check out this word brooks. It's afik. And it's actually like a gorge, you could think of. In other words, a very steep embankment, difficult to get to. And I think this kind of points, as I said, that David and those who supported him are on the east side of Jordan, which is a very mountainous region, Gilead, which is on the east side of the Jordan. Verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In other words, before the face of God. And at this point in time, you appeared before the face of God at Mount Zion. And again, this is pointing to the fact that David is not in Jerusalem as these events are happening, but rather on the east side of Jordan, on the run from Absalom. Verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? In other words, those who supported Absalom, because part of it brought on by David and his infidelities with Bathsheba, I think. There were a lot of people that weren't really happy with David over that, including our Heavenly Father. But where is thy God? The book of Exodus and the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses starts out or begins with the cry from the depths of ruin, of bondage to the Egyptians. And here we see a cry from David to his heavenly Father to deliver him from the depths of ruin and oppression. Prophetically, where is thy God? I can't help but believe that as God's elect are delivered up before the Antichrist, you're going to hear that. They're going to say, here is our God, the Antichrist, and he will be their God. They're going to be worshiping him. But they're going to say to you, you're not worshiping him, so where is your God? And you know that your God, your heavenly Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, have not returned as yet. So, but be prepared for that. They're going to ask you, where is your God? And you can be proud to say, I know my God, and I've studied God's Word enough to know what to believe and who to worship. And it's not this fake Antichrist. We're going to come back and see what happens with David in the east side of Jordan during the time of Absalom in our next lecture. We've got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. Listening by shortwave radio or the internet somewhere around the world, not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well, being the point. Got a prayer request? Don't need a telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. You can go to Him anytime. You don't have to go through any fancy rigmarole of getting down on your knees and closing your eyes. You know, your Father is very intelligent, and you can talk to Him anywhere. When you're driving down the highway, you certainly don't want to close your eyes then. But, you know, He's very intelligent. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. And you can bow your heart and your mind to Him, is my point. But you don't have to bow your physical body, your stature, to Him. You can bow your heart and your mind, and He knows your heart and mind and when you're bowing it. So we do have these prayer requests, Father. We ask You to look upon these, you know, their needs, Father, illnesses in families, asking for healing, Father, problem marriages, addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father. You know their needs. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. We ask You to, we also remember our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. And let's get to some questions. First up today, and man, I don't know if I can pronounce this. I'm going to take a stab at it. Anon, I hope I pronounced it correctly. It's A-E-N-O-N-N-E. And I've never heard that name. It's quite pretty. And Anon, if I pronounced it right, is in North Carolina. And thank you, by the way, for your kind comments. We're going to get to your question. Please tell me if our Father uses women as angels, because I was told He doesn't have anything but men angels. If that's so, please explain to me what He uses women for. Well, our Lord uses women mightily throughout His Word, Old Testament, New Testament. He's going to use them in the future. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. That's when the Holy Spirit spoke through the disciples. And people from all over the world, no matter what language they spoke, could understand what the disciples said. They spoke the wonderful words of God, but they also repeated prophecy that was stated in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, which is yet to be fulfilled. And that is, God says, I will, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And how will they prophesy? When they're delivered up before the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit, again, will speak that cloven tongue that everyone can understand. And even the gainsayers will be convinced. So, yes, God uses women mightily. And, you know, I said here several broadcasts ago, maybe several weeks ago, you know, how time gets away from you. But I think I confused a lot of people because I've seen a lot of questions coming in concerning this male-female issue concerning the angels. And let me first of all say, I think God chose the toughest souls that He had in heaven to put in women on earth. I don't think there's any question about that. How many men do you think could stand up to bearing a child? How many men do you think would be good at knitting the family together when there's trouble? Not very many. And so, again, I think God chose the toughest souls and put them in women. But I kind of lost some people when I said that, and the question was concerning, are angels, are we going to be men or women after we leave these flesh bodies? And it all goes back to the teaching of Christ, where He says, you know, they had the scribes and Pharisees were there trying to trick Christ. And they said this woman had a husband, and he died before he could raise up children. So she married his brother. That's by the law. He didn't raise up any seed to her. In other words, they didn't have any children. Five brothers or seven brothers she went through. And the question they posed to Christ was, so in the resurrection, in other words, after we die, is she going to be, which of those husbands is she going to be married to? And Christ said, you do err in your understanding of Scripture and the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither give or take in marriage. So, and I made the statement that, you know, on a spiritual level, we are all going to be the bride of Christ. Now, let me ask you, is the word bride, is that masculine or is that feminine? And I kind of lost some people with that one, but I was speaking spiritually. So don't get all hung up. You know, I think we spend way too much time worried about the flesh. And we need to learn to put our spirit body in charge and go with that. Because things of this life are really not going to amount to much, such as gender, when we get into our spiritual bodies. Elizabeth from South Carolina. Several times I have noticed you stating that when we are in heaven, having changed to a spiritual body, that we will all be adult. I can understand that those God sent to earth would have to be adult. However, I cannot believe there will not be children of all ages in heaven. I have really felt sorry for the mothers who have lost babies and children and have written in and been told everyone in heaven will be adult. Did I misunderstand? God even tells us that in the end times there will be no flesh-eating animals and a child will be safe. I tried to locate that scripture in my new companion Bible, but so far have not found it, although I know it's in the Bible. I hope when you or Dennis respond that it will be a day or night I am watching, for it will put my heart at ease. Well, I hope you are watching as well, Elizabeth. And it's not in the end times that the animals will be in spirit bodies. The scripture you're looking for, by the way, Elizabeth, is Isaiah chapter 11, which is after Christ has returned and we are all in spirit bodies. And guess what? There are animals there. That's where the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Now let's see, if a wolf in the flesh lied down with the lamb and the wolf were hungry, what would happen? The wolf would eat the lamb. But you see, they can lie down together because there aren't going to be any carnivores. Why? Because there is no flesh. And what you're thinking of, I think, in that line on verse 8, it says that the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp. In other words, on the nest of a serpent, a snake. In other words, all the Satan at that point, the serpent, will have been destroyed. So the fact that a child can lay on the nest of a snake, indicating that everyone is safe. No children in the eternity? I think probably not. Why? Because as souls, think spiritual, as souls, we are all the same age. We are all brothers and sisters, and God created all of us at the same time. Hattie in Louisiana, I have a question that is puzzling to me. Revelation 21:1, the last of the verse, states, there will be no more sea. When the new heaven and the new earth come, will there still be ocean waters? Because oceans are larger than seas, aren't they? Well, and you're not understanding the symbology of the book of Revelation. For if you understand, then Revelation 17:15, we learn there that the waters in the book of Revelation are the peoples. In other words, when the eternity comes about in Revelation 21, which is what you're talking about there, there will be no more flesh people. Why? Because when Christ returns, there is no more flesh. All step out of their flesh bodies into their spiritual bodies. By the way, the firmament that we read about in the first chapter of Genesis, that expanse that waters the earth naturally from the heavens will be back in place as well. Excuse me, Margie in California. Are we going to all be males in heaven? I think we addressed that earlier. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Are we going to have jobs? Well, I can tell you this, that God does not have much use for lazy people. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, he likens lazy people to someone who is hinged to their bed. All they can do is flop back and forth from one side to the other. They don't ever get anywhere and they don't ever get anything done. Why? Because they're lazy. Yes, there will be work to be accomplished in heaven. The closest thing that you're going to find concerning that, I think, is probably Revelation chapter 22. Read the first three or four verses of Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, as a matter of fact. And you'll read about the waters coming forth from the throne of God. And there's some trees there that the people come and partake of the leaves, and they're called leaves for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, question 3, and I'm going to stop there. You've got a bunch of questions here, but I'll do one more. In God's wars, Armageddon and Megiddo, will we be in human form or spirit form? That those battles happen after Jesus Christ returns. And there will be no more flesh. All will be in spiritual bodies. Virginia in Virginia, God bless you and your staff. Thanks for remembering the staff, for bringing the Word of God to us so that we can understand. I am the grandmother of 10, and they have been raised in different denominations. Unfortunately, most believe the rapture. Question came up, when the false Christ comes and the rapture does not happen, won't people see they have been deceived and then wait for our true Lord to come? I didn't know how to answer this from God's Word, so I just said, I pray they will understand. I felt stupid because I did not know where to look in the Word for an answer, so I'm asking for your help. Okay, now, I understand, Virginia, and number one, let me begin by saying I know how it is to have family that you want so desperately for them to see truth. And understand, though, your only responsibility is planting a seed. It's up to God to make that seed grow. So if God has put scales over their eyes for their own protection, they're not going to see truth. And there's nothing that you can do that will make them. So understand that. But in light of your question, or in view of your question, I would have answered it that the Antichrist is supernatural. He's going to be able to perform miracle upon miracles, and he's going to be very convincing. He's going to return and heal the deadly wound of the one world political beast, as it's written in Revelation chapter 13. And guess what? As a result of that, because he comes in peacefully and prosperously and heals the deadly wound, the whole world, except for those written in the Lamb's Book of Life, are going to worship him. No, he's not going to have any lack of support among those on earth at the time. He is the deceiver. He's not going to be seen as the fact that he has been he's not going to be able to deceive God's elect. Everyone else is going to be deceived. Mark in Tennessee. Who was Josephus? I have been told that he was an historian outside the Bible. He also wrote a lot of Hebrew history. Does he have good info, and should I read his writings? Well, what you have been told is basically correct. Josephus was a historian. He did not write any of God's Word, but many of his historical accounts align with God's Word. So nothing wrong with reading Josephus, which, by the way, we don't offer them through the chapel. If you're looking to obtain copies of his works, most often in Bible bookstores, on internet or wherever online that you shop, it's called The Complete Works of Josephus. So, again, we do not offer them here through the chapel. Nothing wrong with you reading anything. You know, once you get your feet on solid ground with God's Word, you can read anything, and because then you know if it aligns with God's Word or not. If it aligns with His Word, it's okay. If it doesn't align with His Word, it's not okay. It's false. Sandra in South Carolina, if God was the same today and yesterday and will be the same tomorrow, then there is no reason that we should not believe that He could heal us in this day and time. And I don't see a question there, but of course God has the power to heal. And you're right, He had the power to heal in the past. He has that power today. He will have that power in the future. And you can ask for healing in prayer as you talk to your Heavenly Father, or you can request anointing, as James chapter 5 verse 14 instructs us to do, that if any of you are sick, go to the elders and ask them to lay hands, which is symbolic of laying hands on, in other words, anointing with the oil of our people, that is to say, olive oil. And I can hear some would say, you know, I've never heard of such a thing, Christians anointing, and you show your ignorance if that's the case, because Christ, if you take it back to the Greek language, is Christos, which means the anointed one. Mary in Mississippi, what does it mean in the Bible when it says, no man judge you in meat and drink? And the scripture you're referring to, I think, is Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And it states before the meat and drink, or it goes on to say after, don't let any man judge you in meat or drink, or an holy day, or a Sabbath. In other words, the meat and drink are in reference to sacrifices or drink offerings that would be made on an holy day. In verses 13 and 14, we learn that some of the ordinances were blotted out. In other words, they were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that the law became of non-effect. You have to understand the difference between law, statutes, and ordinances in God's Word, or you're going to be confused. So you must understand the difference between them. Unfortunately, some would have you believe that the law was nailed to the cross with Christ. That's not the case. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 will document that that is not the case. Jesus said, I didn't come to replace the law. I came to fulfill the law. Steve from Illinois, thank you for your kind comments. Question, Habakkuk 3:3 says God came from Teman and the Holy One from Paran, Selah. Is God not the Holy One, and where is Teman and Mount Paran? Teman simply means, in that particular verse, the south. And of course God could be referred to as the Holy One, but more often than not in God's Word, when it's referring to God and His Holy One, that's referring to Messiah, to Jesus Christ. Paran, by the way, means caverns, and that's basically all I know about it. Anita from California. My friend is needing to know for sure if their precious little pets will be in heaven. Could you give me chapters and verses regarding animals in heaven? We talked a minute ago about Isaiah chapter 11. You'll see that that is after we're not no longer any flesh, no carnivores, and there are animals there. Animals are part of God's creation. He loves His creation. Ricky in Oklahoma. Question, is it wrong to order DVDs with my tithe money? And there's nothing wrong with using part of your tithes to obtain materials, whether that be concordances, Bibles, CDs, DVDs that will help you better serve God. Many would cringe to hear me say that, but if you need those resources to become a better servant to our Lord, I don't think He would object to your using part of your tithes. Let me answer it partially this way, too. And that is when you order books, Bibles, etc. from the chapel, CDs, DVDs, cassette tapes, that does help support the chapel to buy television time in your area. So you are doing good when you obtain materials. You're helping Shepherd's Chapel, in other words. Rose from Massachusetts. I have heard it said that all who are Jews today, even though they don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah, will go to heaven no matter what because of their bloodline. Is this true? And I'm out of time. Quickly, Romans chapter 11, 26 says that all Israel will be saved. There shall come out of Zion, that is, a deliverer. Who do you suppose the deliverer might be? Of course, you know it's Jesus Christ. And you know, there are a lot who claim to be of Judah who are not. Understand that. I am out of time. I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. He loves you because you enjoy studying His Word. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, this, beloved, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's